If you just happened to run into John the Baptist outside of Starbucks this afternoon, you'd probably step way around him to quickly get to the door. It's a kind of weird, scary at times character in the Bible. And as modern Christians, we don't quite know what to do with him. We hope in the readings next year that he'll be a more manageable kind of guy, but he never is. He remains wild and untamable. So why don't we just steer clear of him and talk about waiting and preparation and light, the normal things we talk about in Advent. The reason is because this wild and woolly character is a guy who tells us what we're waiting for. What do we know about John the Baptist historically? Well, we have mention of him in all four Gospels, and by the historian Josephus, and he is considered a prophet in the Islam and Baha'i faiths. We know that John lived in the wilderness. He wore clothing of camel's hair, and that's hide, by the way, not camel's hair from Nordstrom's. He seemed a practical guy too, right? No need to spend time sewing together smaller pelts from small animals. Just one big animal will do, and you could put a belt around it and have a ready-made outfit. His food, I've got a little friend on me today. He wants to hear the sermon. Yeah. it's a little extra protein. His food consisted of maybe not ants, but maybe locusts and honey. This is even made more bizarre because if you go by the account of John the Baptist from the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin by birth on his mom and dad's side and a descendant of Aaron, which is the priestly order. So what is this priest who should be in a nice, respectable outfit and hanging out in the beautifully appointed temple, doing in the boonies, wearing caveman clothes and eating bugs? Well, that's a good question, but I think the answer might just be at the heart of what this Jesus movement is all about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what John the Baptist says. Now, the word repent makes us a little nervous because maybe we've heard it in conjunction with somebody pounding their fist on a pulpit or pointing in our faces. My sweet Uncle Joe never went to church because as a young man, he was leaving a church service and a minister shook his hand and said, "Greetings, sinner, you better repent." So many of us associate repenting with guilt and shame, but that's not at all what John the Baptist is talking about. He's talking about something with a deeper root and a brighter future. And that was an interesting concept in first century Judea. According to our passage, just about everybody was going down to the river to see John, even the Pharisees and Sadducees. And these people were traveling to the middle of nowhere instead of going to the temple to participate in Yom Kippur, which is a very high holy day and the Day of Atonement. Instead of going to church, they were flocking to some kook out on the fringes because they were desperately seeking meaning in a meaningless world. The trappings of the temple in many cases had become ostentatious, and many believed that the law was reserved for only those that were worthy or did the right things or paid the right prices. But in the middle of nowhere, this man in a camel pelt offered the purest kind of hope that one could have. To repent, in John's words, meant to turn your mind in a different direction, to turn away from the sin of the world. This redirection would lead to God's vision of justice and mercy. this reorientation would lead to a place that was wild and rough, but open and ready for change. Today, John the Baptist, priest from the line of Aaron, not in the temple, not demanding money or sacrifice, is demanding something else, something more permanent, a change of the way we know and experience God, a change in how we react to God, to repent. It's not just to feel sorry for things that we've done, but turning ourselves to new perspectives and changing, evolving. John hints that this reorientation that he calls for is because something big is about to happen. Prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is on the way, and Jesus is also an outsider who works outside the system, who is turning everything upside down. Jesus' ministry is going to change the world, a world that can't be changed in the same old everyday way. It can't be changed from within the system, from within the temple, from within the status quo. The Jesus movement would have to come from the fringes, out where it's wild, not from tidy homes with warm fireplaces and tables full of food. Jesus was about to shake up the system. And as we read this today, we can't help but to fill in the rest of the story. As Christians, we've heard about what he does, and we know that it will lead to a cross and a glorious resurrection. So this passage stands at the razor's edge, this liminal point in our big faith story. This is where it's about to get real. And as you read on in Matthew, you'll discover how Jesus, an outsider, like his cousin, mentor, friend, John the Baptist, doesn't start his ministry in a normal place, in a tame, civilized setting, but in the wilds. And through the most unorthodox ways, they show the world how to reorient itself toward God, how to repent. So why are we talking about this now? It seems a little bit out of place. We've lit the second candle. We're already way into Advent. Don't we want just something that's easy and familiar? We want a baby Jesus in a manger and the ability just to fast forward through the difficult parts, like the wild man in the desert telling us to do something that maybe we're uncomfortable with. And yet we have to hear this to get to where we want to be. Every day we are surrounded by a world filled with malls and online sales and every retailer that wants to co-opt Christmas for profit. I got an ad in my inbox just this morning, and I changed my sermon because it was a company selling jackets. And the headline was, "Fleece on Earth." It made me laugh, and then it made me cringe. Everyone around us is beginning to hurry about in the season. There's parties and Secret Santa and family coming in from out of town. And it's easy to join in this chaos and this desire of want. But this is where we need our crazy-looking prophet to help us out. Turn around, orient ourselves towards God. We know that as we light the last two candles of our Advent wreath, we are getting closer to that backwater town on the fringes called Bethlehem and Christ incarnate. We know because we've been here before. But today, we are urged to take a breath, reconnect with what this season really means. It's not money or cookies or Winterfest at Great America. It means that everything that we hold dear is on the way. Yes, we know how the story ends, but if we take time to reorient ourselves, to repent now, we make room in our hearts for the coming of the Lord in a brand new way. We can make time in the next few weeks to visit this place in ourselves that's still and quiet. We can prepare a place there for our Savior to be born, a Savior that isn't baptized in a beautiful church, doesn't have royal robes, isn't born into a comfortable bed, but somewhere way out in the wild, somewhere imperfect but loved, somewhere like us.